John chapter 5. We started reading the first of this chapter last week about this poor impotent man who for 38 years had been in this condition, unable to be healed, and he was at the pool of Bethesda hoping that the water would stir and he would be able to get into this healing water before someone else did. And he had never been successful. And the Lord Jesus graciously heals the man. And look down at verse 10, and I'll read you the sentence just before it. When the Lord Jesus healed him, it says, "It was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for thee to take up thy bed. But he answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. They asked him, Who is the man that said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? But he that was healed knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in the place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing befall thee. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. And for this cause the Jews persecuted Jesus, because he did these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh even until now, and I work. For this cause therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only brake the Sabbath, but also called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father doing. For what things soever he doeth, these the Son also doeth in like manner. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And greater works than these will he show him, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth the dead, and giveth them life, even so the Son also giveth life to whom he will. For neither doth the Father judge any man, but he hath given all judgment unto the Son, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, hath eternal life, and cometh not into judgment, but hath passed out of death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, even so gave he to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is a Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful that a man came down from heaven, was on earth, and he spoke to the souls of men. He healed the bodies of men. He imparted to them the truth of God, that eternal life might belong unto man. We are thankful for the words that we read, that he spoke this morning. We are thankful that his words are the words of God. We pray that thou shalt prepare our hearts to receive them as such. Our Father, what good is seed sown upon soil that is not prepared? And unless thy Spirit doth prepare the hearts of the unbelieving, the sinners, what good is thy word cast upon hardened hearts? Does not thy Son say they are like those that fall by the wayside? And so we pray that the good seed of the word of God may fall on good ground and bring forth abundantly. And let us know that thy word should be spoken with clean lips. We confess our sins. Thou hast promised to be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank thee for that promise. And so, in this hour, do good, we pray. Glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. It is not remarkable in this chapter that the Lord Jesus Christ healed a man. From the beginning of his public ministry, miracles were being performed. But what is so remarkable is that he picks out one from a multitude and heals this man for reasons known only to himself, and yet they are good reasons. And what impressed me after that was how little a man who had been genuinely healed by the Lord Jesus could know so little about the man that healed him. He was healed, no doubt about that. One who has been a paralytic for 38 years and now he's up carrying the bed upon which he lay, the man is healed. And so the authorities speak to him and ask, "Who healed you?" And the man says, "I do not know." This is a blow to all of those people who believe that once you are saved, you have to know everything about the Lord Jesus, heaven, hell, every doctrine in the Bible. Here is an account that a man knows little or nothing about the Lord Jesus other than that somebody came and spoke to me and gave a command, and giving that command, I was empowered to rise and walk. The important thing is this. At first, not how much you know about the Savior, but how much the Savior knows about you. Not how much you know about healing, but how much the Savior knows about healing. And in this instance, it is the Savior's full knowledge of this man, put in contrast with the man's meager knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anticipating ourselves, in chapter 9, the blind man that was healed, he also had a progressive knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew very little about the Lord Jesus, but by leaps and bounds he found more and more out about the Savior. But this man did not even know the name of the person who had healed him, showing us that all it takes to be blessed by the Savior is for the Savior to bless you. Here is a man, he blesses me, that much I know. That some man with whom I was unfamiliar came and spoke to me, and I did what the man said, and I was healed. That is all it takes for a sinner to be saved. Simply to listen to this one, he does not know he came from heaven, does not even know the Lord Jesus Christ to call him that. He does not even know that. But he hears someone speak to him. He obeys the words that he hears, and in obedience to those words, man is healed. And in contrast to that, it shows how fully the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is of the paralytic, but how meager is the paralytic's knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of this. Here is the Savior, and it says he knows that this man has been in this condition 38 years. And later in the chapter, we find that the Savior knew exactly what sin caused that man to be afflicted. He knew all about the man. He was able not only to understand about his physical condition, but he knew how long he had been sick, and he knew the sin that had caused that sickness. This manifestation of the omniscience of the Lord Jesus is revealed throughout the Gospel of John. When Nathanael comes and speaks to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said, "Whence knowest thou me?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw thee." And Nathanael said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel."
He knew.
And the woman at the well of Samaria, she's talking to the Lord Jesus, a stranger as far as she is concerned. She does not know the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus knows her. And when she asks for that water that the Lord Jesus promised, the Lord Jesus said, go call your husband. The woman said, I have no husband. The Lord Jesus said, you speak the truth. You've had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. The Lord Jesus knows your life in its entirety. There is nothing that you can conceal from God. There are people who would do things in darkness, but that does not conceal them from the eye of God. And at the same time, there are those of you who have sinned, and you think that some of those sins are unknown to God, but God knows them all. And when the time comes, God can tell you about your marriages and your divorces. He can tell you the thoughts that you have when you're all alone, sitting under a fig tree. Have you ever been in a room by yourself and you've been meditating? You've told no one. The Lord knows what meditations are going on in your heart, whether they're meditations of sin or whether they're meditations about heaven, your desire to be there. The Lord Jesus knows that. And at the same time, if you have physical infirmities and no one else knows about them, the Lord Jesus does. It's sad to say, the Lord Jesus knows what sin, in this instance, please observe, in this instance, he knows what sin you committed that brought this particular suffering into your life. And so the Lord Jesus knows all about you. That's the important thing. He knew enough about this man that this man was willing to receive blessing in Jesus Christ. That's all that's necessary. If you are willing to receive salvation from a man, that's all that you need, because the Lord Jesus will reveal himself to you more and more as you go along. The blind man, he said, why, there was a man named Jesus. He was a prophet, and eventually the man is worshiping him as the Son of God. But at first, he simply knew that Jesus was the one who had opened his eyes. And this man who is healed does not even know the name of Jesus. I'm getting after young Christians to be reverent toward their Lord and call him the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here is a man who has actually been healed, and he doesn't even know the name of the man who healed him. There is progression. And so it is not the knowledge of the Lord Jesus that brings about the blessing. It is simply the acceptance of the blessing from this one. But afterwards, please notice that those who have truly trusted the Lord Jesus, who have received a blessing from heaven, they grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was so with this man. How little he knew about the Lord, but the Lord knew everything about him. And so this is an encouragement to you who want to be saved, because at times we say, I wonder if God knows. God does know. He knows the genuine sincerity in your heart, and he knows the hypocrisy. He knows when a man truly loves him. He knows when a woman truly loves him, as that woman who was a sinner in the city, and she wept tears that fell upon the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she washed his feet and kissed his feet and wiped his feet with the hair of her head. The Lord Jesus knew that that was a sincere kiss. And when Judas Iscariot kissed the Lord Jesus knew that that was a Judas kiss. And so there's no way that you can deceive the Lord. He knows what is in your heart. He knows that you're a sinner, and he knows whether you want to be saved. And the Lord Jesus says, wilt thou be made whole? Is it your desire to be made whole? And even though if there is a hopeless desire, yes, I want to be healed, but it seems as if it's impossible, you will find that it's not impossible, because God has sent one from heaven that can meet every need of man. Right now, he can meet the spiritual need in your life. He can meet the moral need after that throughout your life. And thank God, ultimately, he will meet the need of resurrection from the dead. The Lord Jesus is the one whom God sent from heaven to meet every need of man. And this man is unaware what the Lord Jesus is asking that question about. And yet the Lord says, do you want to be made whole? The man has no idea that there is power in him to whom he speaks the healing. He says, why, this stream, this pool that is stirred up, I never get there in time. His eye still isn't on the Lord Jesus, but he knows he wants to be healed. The Lord Jesus brushes aside any extraneous outside means, and he says, I'm the one that can heal you. Take up your bed and walk. Now, let me bring this to your attention to show you how, in the first part of this chapter, we have a picture of the world in its suffering, in its separation from God, in its blemishes, in its imperfections, because what we have here physically, we have spiritually in your life. And it said that at this pool there were those that were impotent. This means simply those that are weak all over their body. No particular place that you could put your finger on that was broken, that was sick, that was afflicted, but they just are incapacitated. They are impotent, invalids. This was their trouble. But it said specifically concerning others, there were some that were halt, that means the trouble was in their feet. They were withered, and the Bible tells us about the man that had the withered hand, and there were some that were blind. The trouble was in their eyes. And this is an apt description of what is the trouble with you. It may be that you are wrong in all these ways, but at times there are some people who are halt. That means they can't walk for God. They try to walk for God, but they can't do it. Why? Because their feet are afflicted. They're halt. They're lame in their feet. And I think of the folly of a man who is lame trying to walk for God. Suppose God said to a lame man, I will accept you into heaven if you will walk for me. Have you ever seen a man that's lame in the feet? He can't possibly walk. And God says, I'll give you heaven if you walk. And here is the lame man trying to walk for God. And God says, if you walk acceptably, I will give you life. The lame man should come to his senses and say, oh God, I cannot walk acceptably. I am dependent upon you to enable me to walk. That's what God wants you to do. The poor, foolish man that is lame in his feet, trying to walk acceptably with God, and then God will heal him. God says, I'm the one who heals lame legs. He says, I'm giving you strength. And so do not try to walk for God acceptably, walk perfectly, a straight line, and then God will accept you. Why? Because you're lame in the feet. Jesus Christ was sent from heaven to heal those that are lame in the feet. And at the same time, there are those that want to work for God. Oh God, I will work for you. All right, take a man who has a withered hand. He's paralyzed in that hand. And God says, all right then, build me a beautiful edifice. Build me a building. And the man can do nothing with the hand. And God says, well, I will reward you with salvation if you will build me an edifice with that hand. The man says, oh God, I want to, but I can't do it. The Lord Jesus was sent from heaven to heal withered hands. Not for you to work with withered hands, to walk with lame feet, and at the same time, here is a blind man. And you say, if I could only see, if I could only understand. You see, you're trying to see and understand the things of God. You say, oh God, let me see and understand, and then you will reward me with sight. God says, no, I came to open blind eyes. And this is the folly of mankind, trying to see when they're blind, when Christ was sent to open blind eyes. Trying to work with withered hands when God's Son was sent to heal withered hands. Trying to walk for God with lame feet when Jesus Christ came to heal lame feet. Trying to have strength for God when you are impotent, when you are weak. And so that's why Jesus Christ came from heaven. And if you could walk for God and work for God and could see and you were strong and viral, you would not need the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners, helpless sinners that cannot walk for God or work for God or see. They have no strength. The Bible says, when we were yet without strength, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. And so that's your condition. You have no strength. You are blind. You are lame. You are withered. You are unacceptable before God. And God says, oh, miserable sinner, how pitiful you look. And yet there are some sinners today trying to walk for God and work for God and trying to see and be strong for God. And it is an impossibility. And Jesus Christ says, I will enable you. That is what this chapter is about. And so this man is given strength by Jesus Christ. A word, take up thy bed and walk. And what was impossible before, when the Lord Jesus learned that that man wanted to be healed, it became a possibility. And it's so with you. The Lord Jesus will do for any man that is willing. He will do for him what he did for this man physically. He will do for you spiritually. Do you want eternal life? The Lord Jesus says, will you be made whole? Will you be saved? And if you say, I will, Lord, then you will find that Jesus Christ will do for you spiritually what he did for this man physically. Because God has filled the Bible with physical pictures of spiritual realities. And then you can work for God. And then you can walk for God. And then you can see. And then you are strong. It comes after you receive the free gift of God. All right. After that, the Lord Jesus finds this man in the temple. This is most moving for the simple reason that he who had been in the place of a needy cripple after he is healed is in the place of gratitude and thanksgiving. You see the order? How could a cripple be in the temple? That's not the place for a cripple to be. A cripple is to be where he can be healed. But now that this man is healed, he is in the temple of God. I take it that he is there for gratitude, for thanksgiving, showing his appreciation of his being healed after 38 years of sickness. And there, the Lord Jesus meets him again. It's all right for you sinners to meet Jesus Christ the first time at the pool of Bethesda, but after you are healed, he wants to meet you in the temple. His going to the temple does not save or heal the man, but the fact that he goes to the temple afterwards, that is a sure sign that there is gratitude and appreciation. And I'm always afraid of those people that say, yes, I'm saved. Jesus saved me. Well, do you faithfully gather yourselves together with the people of God? Oh, I go once in a while. I'm afraid when a person speaks that way. This man, as little as he knew, after he was healed, he met the Lord Jesus the next time in the temple. The Lord Jesus meets you just as you are in your sins, and he heals you. But the next time he sees you, he wants to see you with that new strength that you have, with the vigor and with the ability to walk and work and see. He wants you to be seeing and reading the Bible and doing good works with those hands that were evil in their doing. And he wants you to walk the straight and narrow path now that he's enabled you to do so. He wants to meet you in the temple. And at the same time, let me give you this warning. The Lord Jesus said that even though he had blessed you, how gracious, how merciful is God, you will find that sin, as it destroyed in the first instance, will destroy in the second instance. It will not cause a man to be lost again. But this was a physical infirmity that sin brought upon the man. And you will find that even those that belong to the Lord, if they persist in sin, their sin will find them out. Those at Corinth who were genuinely Christians, they discovered it. At the Lord's Supper, they were irreverently and unworthily partaking of the Lord's Supper. And it says that they were eating and drinking judgment unto themselves. And it says, for this cause many of you are weak, and many of you are sickly, and many of you sleep. Thank God, after you are saved, yes, you partake. But the Lord says, you are going to live for me from this day forward. And the Lord Jesus gives a warning. He said, behold, thou art made whole. Do you understand that if the Lord Jesus has pronounced you whole, you are whole? And if the Lord Jesus says, son, thy sins are forgiven thee, your sins are forgiven. And if you ask, are you a Christian? I say, yes. Why? Because the Lord Jesus has pronounced me whole and saved and born again on the authority of the Scriptures. That is why. But even though being born again persists in sin, and the Lord Jesus said, a worse thing shall befall you. And so think of all the plagues of sin, the sorrows that came into your life because of the things you did in the past. Now that you trusted Christ as Savior, continue in that sin and do not think that God will overlook it. God says a worse thing can befall you. Physical infirmities, heartbreaks, sorrows, yes. Thank God you have eternal life. But miserable things can come into a man's life if he continues in sin. And the Lord Jesus gives that warning. Now, this man, immediately that he finds out that it was Jesus who healed him, reports back to the authorities. And please remember this, that even though we as Christians have one master, the Lord Jesus, remember that at the same time we have earthly responsibility. It says we are to give honor to whom honor is due. And at the same time, I am required to fill out a certain tax form. I'm required to give my government certain information. I have responsibilities on earth. And here is this Jew that was associated with the synagogue, those Jewish people of his, and the Sanhedrin, and those doctors of the law.
were those that were responsible for this man's way of living. And so they had accused him of violating the Sabbath. And they said, who told you to do this? And he said, now I know. It was Jesus. But please notice. They said, who is he that asked you to take up your bed and walk? You see, they didn't say, who is he that healed you? They saw what they thought was a violation of the Sabbath. Who is he that told you to take up your bed and walk? And the man goes back and says, it was Jesus who healed me. Do you see the difference? Not who was the sinner who did what you told me to do, but it was Jesus who made me whole. And so the man goes back and reports the one who made him whole. It's a good thing to be able to tell people round about, once you are healed, the person's name who healed you. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And when someone asked you, who is the one that gave you light, that took you out of darkness and brought you into light, it's a good thing as soon as you find out to tell them, his name is Jesus. And then to find out, now we'll continue. To find out, the Lord Jesus is approached now by the authorities. And they say, why is it that you commanded this man to violate the Sabbath? Why is it that you had him to act in this way? This is the answer of the Savior. Before I give this answer, please notice that the Lord Jesus does not always give the same answer. On other occasions, he is accused of violating the Sabbath. Wrongly is he accused. But when they accuse him of violating the Sabbath, the Lord Jesus gives one answer this day, another answer the next day. There are two, three, four valid reasons why the Lord Jesus is doing what he's doing. In one instance, in Mark chapter 2, when they accuse him of violating the Sabbath, he says the Sabbath was made for a man, not man, for the Sabbath. He speaks about the Sabbath and God's intention in giving it. But here, there is no mention of the Sabbath. But it is his authority as the Lord of the Sabbath, as he who is God's only begotten Son. That is his answer. Listen, when they asked him, why did you do these things? Jesus answered, my Father worketh even until now, and I work. Now, that is remarkable, because he does not say anything about the Sabbath, but he says, I am working because my Father is working. What can they say? He astounds them, and now they have a double accusation against him. Notice, in the first instance, it is breaking of the Sabbath. In the second instance, it is blasphemy. But this is what you will discover. On both counts, they're wrong. The Lord Jesus never broke the Sabbath, and the Lord Jesus never blasphemed. Because the teachings of the Word of God are not as you teach them, but it is as Jesus teaches them. And what the Lord Jesus does on the Sabbath and tells you to do may be of an entirely different nature from what an ordinary man may do on the Sabbath. And the Jews immediately understand that Jesus Christ is claiming equality with God. Now, if you ask me, why am I preaching at this odd time, out of season? Why at this time, if I say, God told me to do it? That may be valid. But if I said, God is preaching and I am preaching, God is working and I am working, that is one thing. But if I say, my Father is working and I am working, immediately the Jews understand the unique relationship the Lord Jesus Christ is claiming with the Father. And the Lord Jesus is not just saying that God told me to do it, but he is stating that he is one with the Father, that he is equal with God, and they understand it correctly. If Jesus Christ is not equal with God, he blasphemes, but he does not blaspheme. And if the Lord Jesus is not God's teacher from heaven, then indeed he broke the Sabbath, but he is God's teacher from heaven, and he is the one who interprets the Scriptures, and he is the one who does what God tells him to do on the Sabbath day. Now think of this. The Lord Jesus gives them an answer that should humble them, cause them to fall to their knees and worship him as God manifests in the flesh. But it says, rather than this, they wanted to stone him, put him to death. The Lord Jesus is claiming equality with God. What he is stating is this. He is stating that God has never rested since he brought creation into existence. He rests typically. But God at no time has taken away his hand from the universe. This is what is the folly of scientists. They speak of the assured laws of science, the laws of nature. You must understand that God is he who instills these laws into nature. And the speed of light, the distance of one planet to another, the revolutions of the earth, all of these things that they can measure so accurately, they say it is just natural. This law cannot be violated. You must understand that God is he who causes this universe to cohere. It is he who holds it in place. And we are told in Colossians chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. That when God said, let there be light, the Lord Jesus Christ was he who brought it into existence by the power of the Spirit. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. And the Lord Jesus Christ is claiming equality with God. He says, my Father, from the beginning, has been holding this universe together. He's been causing my bodily functions to take place. I'm so glad that God is not resting in this way. He is causing the planets to stay in their orbs. He is causing all the laws of nature, the rivers to flow into the sea. He is controlling everything. God has never ceased working from the beginning of creation until now in that sense. And the Lord Jesus said, I am working. And they understood perfectly his claim, that he was claiming equality with God, that God the Father is working, and he says, I, God the Son, am working. Now they could either fall at his feet and worship him, or they could seek to destroy him, and they chose the latter. And I ask you this morning, can I tell you that the universe in which we find ourselves was created by Jesus Christ. At that time, he was not carnate, he was not flesh. But he was the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and apart from him was not anything made that hath been made. And now the Lord Jesus is making that claim. He who brought the universe into existence, he says, I caused it to hold together. I heal individuals. And now, if you cut your hand and the blood coagulates, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ holds this universe together. He causes the physical laws of your body. He causes the physical laws of nature. He does them all. And I'm so thankful that God has not stopped working, and the Lord Jesus has not stopped working as well. And the Lord Jesus has not stopped working this day, because as he has healed this man's body, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to heal your soul. This is not sad. Suppose a man wanted to be saved, but he said, I'm not going to get saved today. And he died by tomorrow. How sad. But you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ heals every day, and the Lord Jesus Christ saves every day. In fact, the only day of salvation is today. It says in Corinthians, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And the Lord Jesus does not want you to listen to any hallowed teacher who says, tomorrow is the time to be blessed by Christ. Not today. The Lord says, now is the accepted time. The door is going to be shut in the coming day. The Lord Jesus says, now is the accepted time. And so his answer to them is that he must work because his Father works. Tell me this. Is it possible the man could say, what God would have me to do, I am not going to do? That would be sin. But for a man to say, I do everything that I see my Father doing, then the man must do that. My Father shows me what to do, and I do what the Father shows me. They should have accepted this. But they were blinded. They were prejudiced. And this is what is wrong with the world as a whole. The Lord Jesus makes these claims. And now the world must accept these claims or reject them. But the world is hedging. They are prepared to accept some teachings of Jesus, but not prepared to accept all of his teachings. But the Lord Jesus presents himself as God manifest in the flesh, as the creator and sustainer of the universe, as he who has authority to do all things on earth. The Father has bestowed honor upon honor on his Son. And the Lord Jesus tells of him. He says, as the Father raises the dead and giveth them life, even so the Son giveth life to whom he will. And not only so, but as the Father gives spiritual life to individuals, he says the Son gives spiritual life to individuals. And you speak of God your judge. Why, the scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be your judge. The Father is going to show him greater things than healing this paralytic. He's going to show him greater things than these that you may marvel. And so God is determined that the world will marvel at the person of his Son. God is not determined that every man will believe on his Son, but they are determined that they will marvel at his ability to heal impotent men, those with withered hands and lame feet and blind eyes. They must marvel at his ability. They may hate his ability to do it, but at the same time God says, I am determined that you shall marvel at my Son's ability. And those that marvel and want to know the truth, they say, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel, and I want you as my Savior. The Lord Jesus has authority as to heal that man, so to save your soul. It says, the Son giveth life to whom he will. And to whom does the Son will to give life? To whosoever will. Do you want your soul saved today? The Lord Jesus is willing to save you. Your will is Christ's will. He speaks to you now. Trust him as your Savior. Let us pray. Our Father, we could wish that thy Son had been more prominent, that he had come as men depict him with halos and glory about him. But we find that he simply was born in a manger, and he simply looked to the human eye as a man among men. But the claims that he made and the proof of those claims discounted anything that people would think of him naturally. We are so glad that some of us have had our eyes open and we understand that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father. That when creation came into existence, the Lord Jesus was there with the Spirit of God bringing this universe into existence. And this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, is claiming that he is working with his Father at this very moment. We are so thankful that we know this, Father. You've sent one from heaven that we can depend on. God the Son has come to save men's souls, to give them this assurance. We are so thankful that the natural eye cannot see it, but the eye, aided by the Spirit of God, can see it. And so this day, may all who are here see in Jesus Christ the Lord, the one who is the one who can meet their need, who can forgive their sins, help them through life, and then when they die, can be the resurrection and the life. Show them this day that in Jesus Christ is him who meets all their needs. Blessed be this, and we pray in his name. Amen.